Welcome to the podcast of Kingsway Community Church, a community inspired by love to live differently. If you'd like to connect with us online, join us at one of our churches, make a financial contribution, or discover more about Kingsway, head to www.kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app by simply searching Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this podcast will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
Father, that is our prayer tonight, that we would build our lives, this community, this church, on your love, for it is a firm foundation. And God, regardless of what may come, we will not be shaken, for our hope and our trust is in you. We thank you that you have proven yourself faithful time and time and time again. Father, we know that because of that, we can trust you entirely. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat. Great to have you with us. For those who've braved the first rains of summer, it's not the 1st of March, it's the 1st, well now 2nd of December. The season has changed. Back on September 23rd year, Elise and I celebrated our 11th wedding anniversary, and we thought we'd, we did offload the kids. That was a great thing to do, and we decided that we would take on Pigeon House Mountain, and we were down the coast, and we drove a little bit further south, and we navigated our way with our new car, actually, our Kia Carnival. The real, you know, you've got a family when you've got a Kia Carnival. And it was pretty new at this stage, and we got to a bit where it became a dirt road, and it's just not fun, right? Taking a new toy on something that's going to get it dirty and muddy and all of that. Anyway, we braved it and we took it on, and we ended up at Pigeon House Mountain, and off we set, and I had no idea what to expect, but if anyone's ever done it before, the beginning is an absolute nightmare. You're 10 minutes in thinking, oh, I'm cooked. You can't go any further. Anyway, off we trotted and got to the top and had our morning tea and the view across the Butterwangs out to the Southern Highlands and then from up at Jarvis Bay all the way down to Ulla Dulla and Mollymook to the east. A spectacular view. And we spent about an hour just sitting up there in the sunshine enjoying ourselves. And as we were going up, we saw a couple of people running down and we thought, this is going to be, let's do that. It looks heaps of fun. And so we did. We ran down and we halved out. That was our goal. Let's halve our time from getting up here to getting down there. And we halved our time. We got back to the car and it was just a great time. We high-fived each other. That was brilliant. We get back in the car to make our way home. And about 5 minutes back into the journey on this dirt road, all of a sudden I could feel the car drifting left, quite out of control. I'm fighting the car to stay on the road, and just that overwhelming sense befalls you that I've got a flat. And we did. We had a flat tire and we're on a downhill. And so we tried to navigate a little bit to a little bit of a flatter section. And we're on a very soft part of the shoulder of the road. And I thought the jack isn't going to work here, but we're going to give it a go. And so we got the jack under the car and started winding it up and got to almost the top and the car slipped forward, being on the downhill and on soft ground, and it bent our jack. And so here we are on a dirt road. It was midweek. Not many people visit Pigeon House Mountain on the 23rd of September in the middle of the week. And so we were alone on the road and not wondering how we were going to, or wondering how we were going to get out of this conundrum. And we waited. We limped the car down to a one-way bridge because we thought, if anyone does come, they've got no option here. And so that we eventually, about 15 minutes later, a car turned up to the one-way bridge and we apologized. Sorry, you can't get through. Do you have a jack? And they did, and we got the car going. And so we continued on, but with the little cheese cutter wheel that you put on, still with probably another 10 kilometers of road to go. And we eventually got back to the highway and we just took our careful time all the way into Milton, and we got there and the car was dusty and we put it through the car wash and the manual one. And as I was getting it out, the car out of the car wash, I was looking at the spare broken tire that we'd got out to thing here, and I'm reversing out of the car wash and I'm two heavy on one hand, and I scraped the whole front end of the car. And this was a really good wedding anniversary up until lunchtime, and up until the flat tire, and up until I crashed the car. So what was an extraordinarily cheap way to celebrate our wedding anniversary turned into something quite exy. And at the end of the day, we could not say anything else. Well, that didn't go to plan. Have you ever said that at any point in your life? Well, that didn't go to plan. You know, we always set out with an expectation of great things, and I can't preach without talking about fishing. And when we set out to go fishing, this is what we expect. I'll get photo number one up there. This is our, every time we put the boat in, we expect that this is going to happen. That's Dean Munro, Leon Luber's boy, and that would have, if we were part of the game club, that would have been an Australian record mahi-mahi, 33 kilos of fish. That is our expectation. If it's not one of those, our next expectation, this is my brother-in-law, photo two up there, please. This is my brother-in-law last year, and we went out down the coast, and we got ourselves 120 kilos of black marlin. And it doesn't matter if we're going fishing with Rocky just in the tinny or off Grace Point, you know, just when you're a fisherman, you expect you're going to catch the fish of a lifetime. And there was another day where Dean and I were heading down the south coast from here. It was a mission. We'd booked it out, calendared months in advance, and we were expecting this, but this is what we got. And that's a trailer with no tire on it. It exploded halfway between Culburra Beach and Currarong, again, and you can obviously see the middle of nowhere. And this was another moment of, well, that didn't quite go to plan. You see, interruptions are an interesting thing, aren't they, when our plans get interrupted. You know, if you're a young parent, you would know the feeling of having that young child beside your bed at 2 a.m. in the morning with that heavy breathing, just, you know, they're there, but you're trying to ignore them. But the interruption does not go away. You know, the interruption of the unannounced visitor in your office when you are, you know, up to your eyeballs in administration and somebody comes in and just wants to tell you what they had for breakfast. Or that infamous telemarketer at 5:30 p.m. when you're trying to get the kids fed and the phone rings and, hey, do you want the latest deal? No, I don't. Thank you very much. And we bless them in Jesus' name and hang up the phone. Isn't that how we do it? But what about when times, though, when interruptions actually turn out to be unexpectedly great? When you're just going about your normal routine and things like maybe if you're in a dark place and that song comes on and there's just an interruption in that moment that reminds you that it's going to be okay. Or if you're eating a meal, and we got pizzas last night and they were pretty ordinary, and all it needed was just one little something of zazz, but it didn't have it there. But what if when you are eating that meal and there is just that thing, I think I preached about it a while ago, there was some berries in a salad, do you remember that one? And you eat it and it went zing and it was just amazing. You know, sometimes it's easy to see our kids in worship as interruptions, and I'm speaking from personal. Sometimes I feel like it's swatting flies or herding cats in times of worship when our children are here. But last week, man, what a glorious interruption when I'm standing here and I see Rocky lift his hands in worship to Jesus. And here I am normally frantically worried about if Banjo's going to fall off here or Poppy just won't get out of my arms. And all of a sudden, there's an interruption in this moment where the Holy Spirit is upon my son and he has this realization of who Jesus is as King. And I'm putting words in his mouth here, but I know that something was going on in his world. Man, our prayer nights on Sunday nights, there have been so many glorious interruptions. Moments where God has said something or somebody has walked in the door that we were not expecting and seen the Holy Spirit minister to people in ways that are just incredible. Glorious interruptions. Now, interruptions come in all kinds of ways, but tonight I want to, as we open the Word, I want to talk on the topic, a glorious interruption. So if you're taking notes, you can call this word a glorious interruption. Spoiler alert, and I know we're a few weeks away from Christmas, so if you don't want to know what happens on Christmas Day, block your ears now, but Jesus gets born. All right, are we down with that? Because it's important to get that out, that fact out of the way. Where we pick up the Christmas story today is post-birth of Jesus. You see, Caesar Augustus, the grand poobah in Rome, he calls a census. He wants everyone to go back to their hometown to get counted. And so Joseph and Mary set off towards Bethlehem, Joseph being a Bethlehemite from way back. And they get on the donkey and they go back to their hometown. And at this point, Mary was 8 months, 3 weeks and 6 days pregnant. And it just so happened that it was date night. And they went out for curry and a walk on the beach. And what do you know? The baby was born. Isn't that how it happens? Among other things. And there was, maybe it was the donkey ride, who knows. But either way, on this night of the census, Jesus was born. And Mary and Joseph, like any fresh first-time parents, sat catching their breath as the reality of the change of life that has just happened before them sits in their hands. And many of us have been there, but where we haven't been is holding God with flesh on, a whole new level of care to be taken. Who on earth were they to have God interrupt their lives is a question I ask. You know, who was Joseph and who was Mary that God would to interrupt humanity via them? See, God chooses the most unexpected ways and the most unexpected people and the most unexpected circumstances to break in and to interrupt life. You know, Matthew's account tells us that a couple of fancy stargazing fellas rocked up to the hospital with balloons and wonder suits in 4-0 size and the gifts that they bring. And no, it wasn't those things, but they turned up and they blessed the Lord. And Mary recounted the blow-by-blow ordeal of giving birth to Jesus. And Joseph was sitting there also exhausted from such a big day, as us dads just have to labor through these things as well pretty intensely. But as Jesus is born in this manger and Mary and Joseph are standing there and as these wise men arrive and as they are blessing the Lord, there's another story unfolding. If we park the nativity scene for a moment, Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the manger and the wise men there bringing their gifts, there's another story unfolding on the hillside in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. And we're going to look at a glorious interruption, a moment where God breaks in to the human condition. It's on the screens, you can follow. I'm reading from the ESV, but this is on the NIV. But come with us. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. So keeping in mind, the whole Jesus thing is happening back here in the manger. And at the same time, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Isn't it easy to read the Bible in two dimensions and just gloss over the fact of what is happening right now? Just engage your mind with the word as we read this together and let the Holy Spirit turn it into something three-dimensional. Place yourselves here in the feet or the shoes of these shepherds. They were going about their regular business of shepherding, leading flocks around to feed them in the field by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Crikey, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." That wasn't in the NIV, the crikey bit, but I thought I'd put it in there anyway because it would capture your attention and you're falling asleep because it's Saturday night. but it's okay, we're going to keep going. And when they saw it, Jesus, in the manger, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned to their hills and their fields and their sheep and the normality of their life, glorifying and praising God, for all had heard and seen as it had been told to them. See, the events surrounding this moment were nothing short of an extraordinarily wondrous and glorious interruption. The moment where God interrupted humanity with the gift of His Son, but now into the lives of these shepherds. And as we gather around the Word tonight, we're going to look at the who, the how, the what, and the why of this interruption where shepherd meet God's experience. Is that cool? So who does God interrupt in this story? Not a trick question. Shepherds. God interrupts some shepherds. Now, I've had a crack at shepherding in my life. And you don't believe me? There's a photo as evidence here. This is just, I think it's photo number. Yeah, here we go. That's down on a big sheep station at Nimitabel, down in the Monaro Plains. And we had to round up some rams one day, and this was my attempt. I did get him in the end, but he got the better of me a few times there. But no, this is a real-life shepherd. The next bloke, that's just a pretend shepherd. You can tell that I'm really well-skilled there. But we'll go to the next photo. This is Andrew. Meet Andrew. Andrew's an amazing guy. He runs this sheep station, 30,000 head of sheep. That's a lot of sheep to count, a lot of sheep to shear, and do other things that sheep have happened to them on a farm. But shepherds, and there was a few of them who run these farms, they're a little rogue. They're a little left of centre. They're a little bit, there's a whole lot of country in them, and the job that is demanded of them often requires a whole lot of blood and a whole lot of uncouth things for us city folk. And even though shepherding over the years since then to now has changed, the character of what makes up a shepherd, I don't believe, has. That the same thing that we see in the rough-as-guts shepherd that we see in Andrew Cole here is the same kind of rough-as-guts, kind of living on the fringes, mangy, curly hair kind of people who just didn't fit into the norms of society. See, shepherds in those days were considered social outcasts and religious outsiders. Shepherds stood on the bottom rung of Palestinian social ladder. They were thugs and they were thieves who adhered to no regular norms of society. And they certainly didn't fit the bill as people to be caught in such a heavenly melee where God interrupts these guys who rest of society don't really concern themselves with too much. So why shepherds? Why some ragtag guys chasing sheep around the hills would God choose this moment to interrupt? You see, if God's goal in all of this, which knowing in retrospect with the gift of the scriptures, if God's goal in all of this was the salvation or to declare the salvation and redemption of all mankind, why on earth would He pick shepherds? Surely some other kind of person would be more efficient. If the goal was declaration of salvation and redemption, maybe someone who was a little more safe or someone a little more normal or someone with a better reputation or a higher social status. Maybe someone who had a greater social media platform and presence that could declare, "Hey world, Jesus has been born, hashtag king, hashtag he's here, hashtag we're all going to be saved. It's all going to be okay." But for these guys, they had limited contacts. They weren't certainly on speed dial at the hospital when Jesus was born. You see, God is no fool, and His choice in these men was certainly no accident. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, "God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. How easily do we get duped into thinking that God only speaks to those of higher importance or of greater faith than us? How often do we discount ourselves based on the fact that we don't feel like we're spiritual enough or know the Bible enough or not appear to have life together enough? How often do we see ourselves as those like shepherds, undeserving of an encounter with the living King? But what if for a moment we stop looking at our limitations and accept that God has chosen us, not in spite of our weaknesses or foolishness, but instead because of them? It's His way to show His wonder to the world. You see, we do such a disservice to God when we say, I'm not good enough for this job. I'm not good enough for you, God. I'm not good enough to hear your word. I'm not good. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not smart. I don't know my Bible enough. I haven't been going to church enough. I'm too sinful. I'm too that. You know what? It is into people who are so aware of their weaknesses and their foolishness and the fact that they are outcast that God delights in stepping into their existence to show how amazing He is. There is no doubt that God pours out His kindness and mercy on the unexpected, the least, and the last. And as a side note, who have we excluded from the story of God because they seem to us a little too strange or a little too shepherdy, a little too weird, a little too different, a little too unlike us, a little too sinful? You know, it's often the people that we overlook that are on the heart of God. And this speaks to me as much as I want to speak that to us as a church. It is often those that we overlook who are on the heart of God. See, to come fully alive in a relationship with Jesus, it requires you not to look at your lack or the lack in others, but to His abundant love. Discounting not yourself or others, but looking to His amazing grace. See, the other side of the shepherd coin is that even though these guys didn't pass muster on the perfection front, they did, however, have a great expectation of a Savior. So on one hand, we have these guys who are, in everyone else's eyes, so undeserving and so not the right people for God to have this encounter with. But on the other hand, we also have a couple of men who were Jewish, who had a great expectation. They would have been riding on the wave of hope that generations before them had been living on and had been riding on. 14 generations of prophecies about an inbound Messiah would have been rattling around their minds as they were going about shepherding their sheep, feeding them, protecting them, walking the hillsides. They would have been rattling around in their minds, maybe now is the time. You see, they had a narrative of the Exodus passed down to them from generation to generation, stories from their forefathers that had been passed down that actually, you know, God is going to step in and God is going to rescue and God is going to do something in this moment. These shepherds would have had this great underlying expectancy of what God was going to do. But that kind of freedom seemed so far away. This for them was no different. The grip of the Roman Empire was so tight around the neck of the Jewish people that their desperation game would have been so strong. And they would have been walking along as frustrated as you and I do in our moments where we feel like God is coming through at some point in the future. But we also have this reality that we are walking in. You know, I'd hazard a guess that there's some of us here tonight wondering and wandering in the fields of life. When is this going to end? You see, for these guys, their narrative behind that question is, it's coming. And friends, wherever you are facing this Christmas, whatever you are walking through, where it doesn't feel like there is hope, it doesn't feel like God is going to step into your situation, you have discounted yourself to the point where you feel God will not come through for you. There is a narrative that goes hand in hand with our profession of faith in Jesus and the narrative of Scripture that says, regardless of what you're walking through, God is going to bring a breakthrough in your life. This was true of God's people then, and it is true of God's people now. That we need to hold in one hand the undeservedness that we have and thank goodness for the grace of Jesus. But also, on the other hand, a great expectancy that God will and is coming for us. Because the battle is real. The wrestle and struggle of knowing God has a plan, but right now it doesn't feel like it, starts to take its toll. If we're honest, it wears us down. It beats us up. It shakes our confidence. And it really does, at times, confuse our hope. But what if for a moment we stop looking at our limitations and we accept that God has chosen us, not just in spite of these things, but because of these things, and He will rescue us. You see, what God's interaction with the shepherds shows us is that God interrupts those who not only are the least expected ones, but also the ones who are desperate, expectant, and they hang on to the hope that God is coming. So if you're plowing through the fields of life, entirely comfortable how life is going, if you're relaxed into the groove of, I'm cool and I've got this and she'll be right, maybe you will just miss the miracle that God wants to do in your life. You see, if these shepherds weren't expectant, if they weren't aware of the fact that they needed a Savior, they may just well have missed what God was going to do. And like the shepherds, I know that you feel at times, and I feel at times, stuck between the expectation that God will come through and the reality of your normality. But I have faith in God, for myself and for you, that into the frustration of your situation, God has already been at work. And we are reminded at Christmas time that God enters humanity into our situation to bring the healing and to bring the freedom and to bring the breakthrough and to bring all of a sudden the things that He has been slowly working away in our lives. So remember that in the middle of your ordinary, in the normality of your reality, He desires to interrupt and show you His extravagant love. And when He does, are you ready to follow? So what happens when God interrupts? We know that He interrupts shepherds, people who don't see themselves as deserving and people who are also expectant. But what happens when He interrupts? And this point goes for about 0.3 of a minute. This is what happens when God interrupts life, and we see this in the shepherds. He gives an invitation to experience joy in His presence. You see, God sees you in your normality. He sees you in your routine. He sees you in the grind, the daily grind of life. He sees you when you rise and He sees you when you sleep. He sees you when you're frustrated. He sees you when you are happy. And see, this is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what He did in our shepherds in this story, as when the Holy Spirit appears to him in form of an angel, there is a great joy that erupts not just in him, but there is an entire heaven. Heaven is deployed into these guys' lives at the interruption of God. Can you just imagine this for a moment? That when God wants to interrupt your normality, all of heaven starts throwing a party and singing the praises of God, and joy is the outcome. I mean, when God interrupts your life, it will be marked by a time of joy. And if you need that tonight, let us pray for you. If this season for you is not a time of joy, let us not leave this house tonight without having an encounter with the Holy Spirit, without Him interrupting the normality, without Him interrupting coming to interrupt your confusion and your doubt and the hope that you seem has gone. God tonight wants to bless you with joy. I know it's hard to get excited in a room full of this amount of people when I'm preaching, but this is the truth of the Word of God. God interrupts our reality of normality and He wants to deliver joy into our hearts. When He interrupts, He gives an invitation to experience joy in His presence. So when He comes, will you let yourself go and experience that joy? Why does God interrupt? Firstly, another really short point to lead you to Jesus. Let's not confuse the story here and put ourselves in the place of of Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. The entire purpose of God breaking into the shepherd's life in the humdrum, in the nighttime, while they're guiding dumb sheep. And they are silly creatures. Anyway, we'll leave the sheep out of this. The sole purpose that God breaks into the human experience is to lead them to Jesus. Regardless of who you are or what you've done or where you're at in life, he breaks in to lead you to a revelation of his Son, that you would follow the life he lived, the death he died, so he can lead you to the life that he raised from. God interrupts our life. Why? To lead us to Jesus. Secondly, to interrupt the world. God interrupts us, so we will interrupt the world. See, I love this about the shepherds. See, they go and see Jesus, and they tell Mary and Joseph all that the Holy Spirit had spoken to them. And Mary took these words, and as she sat there with this miracle in front of her, she treasured these things in her heart. And Joseph was blown away, and the wise men had given their gifts. And these shepherds, their normality had been interrupted by God, and they had been led to Jesus, and they'd experienced joy. Heaven had been commissioned to join together in chorus, and this was an incredible moment. But then they turn away, and it's kind of, yeah, welcome to the world, Jesus, and they return, the word tells us. They return back to their flock to continue keeping watch over their flock. But they didn't just walk back in with their, all right, here we go, back into life, back into what I've got to do. You see, when God interrupts us, he takes us from going from a life of survival into a life of purpose. And the word tells us that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. You see, Jesus is the most glorious interruption humanity has ever known. And when you meet Jesus, your mumming, your dadding, your jobbing, your churching, your sporting, your administering life, your self-stacking, your schooling, your ordinarying goes from simply being a normality and a humdrum reality to being a life of purpose. A life transformed into that is supercharged with what God wants to do. And I can tell you now, when a person who has been interrupted by the Holy Spirit gets full of joy and they go and get led to Jesus and they have an encounter with Jesus, they don't walk back to their life seeing the same things they used to see. You see, the shepherds knew that their life wasn't just about leading sheep, but it was about leading people to Jesus. That in their praising and in their glorifying God, they interrupted the world. Everyone would have been looking at these guys going, really? The shepherds? What are they so happy about? Why are they jumping for joy? They've got to cut tails off and rip what shepherds do. Why are they so happy? And the community would have started leaning in. They would have started seeing the shepherds praising God, glorifying God. People who were considered the least and the last, they start becoming the leaders. And church, when we start embracing the least and the last, we see God moving in their life. They will be the ones who will be leading people to Christ. I don't want to say not us, because that's our call and we should be on fire for that too. But I can tell you now, when God interrupts life and joy happens and we meet Jesus, life does not stay the same, and people start listening and people start watching and people start leaning in to what your life is all about so that God can interrupt their world too. You see, God calls us to be agitators and interrupters of humanity as much as he is. You see, the gift that we have post-Christmas and post-Easter is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't require just an angel to interrupt humanity. He chooses us, who are full of the Spirit of God, to walk praising and to walk glorifying Jesus in our lives, that we too may interrupt the world. What I love about these guys is they became worshippers and storytellers, and tending flocks was never the same again. So whatever your occupation, it can have purpose. Whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a tradesman, whether you are a nurse, whether you are a builder, an architect, a chef, a whatever, when you have an encounter with Jesus, when he interrupts your life, he will take you back to that place with purpose like never before. We're going to close with a couple of thoughts. The question is, though, will you take his invitation when he interrupts you, or will you stay in your field? Because the shepherds at the end of the day had a choice, didn't they? See, the angel appeared to them with an announcement, an invitation, but it was theirs to ignore and reject. God had done his bit, and here were men standing in a field with a choice. They could have easily pulled the not now card, I've got sheep to feed, or the who are we card, we're just the shepherds, or the surely there's someone else card, like kings and priests. Or maybe God, you're mistaken card, or the we're too busy card. They could have played any one of these cards. You see, the excuses we make to stay in our field are ours to own and choose what we do with. And my heart breaks at the reality that there are so many people sitting in churches who profess faith in Jesus, to whom God has once spoken or is speaking, who God is calling and gloriously interrupting, yet they choose to stay put. They choose to stay in their field. And I know that God is interrupting your life. This is the story of Christmas, that God interrupts life. God interrupts all of humanity to lead him to himself, to lead them to himself. God is still interrupting our lives today with more of what he has. He has more for us, more mission, more loving, more caring, more pastoring, more reaching, more gifts, more talents, more of everything that is in the kingdom of God he has for us. Will we make excuses and stay in our field, or will we follow in faith that he is leading somewhere exceptional? You see, my fear in that choosing to stay in your field, you'll miss out on joy. You'll miss out on the miracle of salvation, that you'll miss stepping into presence, that you'll miss a life in the fulfillment that it brings in a relationship with Jesus. So are you ready for his glorious interruption? Will you follow him? I'll get the band back up. So I believe that what God, or who God was to the shepherds that night, he still is for you and I tonight. I can't escape that belief that what God intended to achieve in the life of these men, he also intends to achieve in our lives today and tomorrow and the next day. And that is to interrupt us with a vision of who Jesus is. It is to interrupt us, to lead us to a greater revelation of him. It is to interrupt us that we would experience greater joy. It is to interrupt us that we would discover a new purpose. It is to interrupt us to lead us to a place where we have never seen or experienced him like this before. You see, he is the song in your dark moment. He is the bursting flavor in the meal or the blandness of life. He is like the kid who reminds us of the simplicity of faith. He is the surprise who brings joy. He is the person who disrupts the reality of our normality and changes the very trajectory of our lives. And as we come into Christmas, let us be reminded that God wants to interrupt your life. And the question we all have to answer is, will I follow? Let's stand together and worship. Let's just take a moment and allow God to interrupt our hearts. Now, it's one thing to talk about how God likes to interrupt humanity and show us Jesus, but it's another thing entirely for us to experience it now. So, Father, we know that you love us and that you are good. We know that joy is your agenda and you want to pour that into our lives in an unprecedented fashion. So God, as we still our hearts, I ask right now that you would interrupt people's thinking, interrupt people's hearts, interrupt excuses, interrupt things that are holding us back, interrupt our normality, and show us what you're saying. You know, there was something in that word joy when I spoke it earlier that was resounding in some people tonight. And with our eyes closed and our heads bound, if there's a situation you find yourself in or a state of heart that you're experiencing that is robbing your joy, I want you to put your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. Let's pray for the people in our midst tonight who need God interrupt them in this moment. Father, we know that we have a very real enemy who wants to rob us of our joy. And we know that he achieves limited success, but we know that that success does hurt. And Father, I want to speak into that pain right now and speak into that toward that enemy who is robbing peoples of joy and say no more in Jesus' name. That joy would be gone and peace would be returned. Father, there would be laughter and there would be singing and there would be rejoicing in their homes. So Father, what has been taken from them, Lord, I pray that you would return to them right now. Father, you would interrupt their hearts and their minds and that you would show them a revelation of who Jesus is, that he is good and he is merciful, and that across right their lives right now, there is a heavenly host singing glory to the name of Jesus. Father, let joy overwhelm them right now. Holy Spirit, take them back to a place where they have seen in their own lives what you have done and how that made them feel and the life that it brought them and the joy that became theirs. Father, take them there and tell them that you'll do it again. Return to them their joy. Let's not rush this moment, because God, he's got more to interrupt in our hearts. He's got more to show us of himself. He's got more freedom for us. God is uncertainty. I feel that God wants to interrupt your uncertainty. If you're facing uncertainty about a situation right now, God wants to remind you of hope, remind you that he's with you. If you stick your hand in the air, if you want me to pray for a time of uncertainty in your life. Gather our faith together and pray for our friends and our family in the room who are unsure, whose confidence has been hit, whose hope may have been shattered. Father, we stand alongside one another and we know that a few of us have put up hands tonight, but God, there is there is more of us who are certainly facing uncertainty in our lives, and we don't know what's next. We can't see what's around the corner. We can't see where you're leading. We can't see the purpose behind what is happening to us right now. And Father, for every person that this is true of right now, Father, I pray that you would remind them of the hope that salvation brings. Father, that hope is not just for eternity, that it is for now, that your love and your forgiveness and your kindness is not for a day to come, but it is a day for now. Father, into the very place of uncertainty, that you would speak hope and you would pour out your love. Father, you would remind them what it means to have a passionate life pursuing Jesus and what that brings. Father, in the midst of uncertainty, there would be an incredible encounter of you. God, challenge control. Sometimes our uncertainty comes as a result of us not willing to take our hand off the wheel. And God, tonight was the day to some people let go of the wheel. He wants to interrupt your life right now and say you've been hanging on for this for too long. And he wants you to let go of it so he can lead you, that he can take you, that he will take you to the place where you need to go. So Father, interrupt our uncertainty and teach us and show us what it means to let go. Trust fully on your goodness. And lastly, for purpose. If you feel like you are plowing the field of life, you are in the whirlwind of activity, all that life means for you and your family, and you are going about it not seeing a sense of why God has got you doing this or why you are here. It just feels like you are doing this because you are doing this and there is no other options. See, God wants to redeem your busyness and turn it into a mission field. So if tonight you want God to interrupt your heart, interrupt your life, and endow on you a sense of purpose for what you're doing in this season of life, let me pray for you as well. Stick your hand up so we know who I'm praying for. Father, we know that you don't just love us in our devotion, but you also love us in our occupation. Father, you don't place us in workplaces by mistake. Father, you don't position us around people who don't know you for no reason. Father, you don't call us to use the creativity of our hands and the creativity of our minds and the hard work that you call us to. We know you don't place us there by accident, but at times it starts to feel like we're just doing this because it pays the bills or it's going to be just a means to another end. But God, I see right now that you are calling people to use what they are doing to draw people to yourself. Father, there's going to be a return to workplaces where glorifying Jesus and lifting his name up is going to be a real thing, and that is going to interrupt so many people's lives. So Father, give us eyes to see the purpose to which you are calling us in the jobs that you have placed us, in the sporting teams that you have us on, in the clubs that we are a part of, in the places that we hang out. Father, remind us that you are sending us to interrupt humanity with the love and the message of Jesus. Father, I pray lastly that our hearts would always be surrendered and rendered unto you, that we would be open to your interruption every day, your glorious interruption, and that our response would be to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here tonight. If you would appreciate further prayer, then don't leave tonight without reaching out for prayer. Just come and see us down the front and we would love to pray with you. Otherwise, I'm sure dinner is going to be served out there. Hang around, enjoy some food together, be blessed, and we'll see you Tuesday night, Volunteers Night, and next Sunday as well. Bless you.
I just want to interrupt your interruption. This week I got a text from one of the guys from church, and he was really excited because a guy came in to see him at his work, and he interrupted him. And I feel like I need to share this. And he said to this guy, he said, I just really feel that you've got that today's the day you need to commit your life to Christ. I've got good news for you, and Christ wants to come and turn your life around. And the guy said, long story short, the guy said, yeah, I think I really need to do that. I need to turn my life. He gave his life to the Lord. He said to him, he said, you know what, now you need to be baptized. The guy left that place, found his Christian friend, went to his house that has a pool, sends this guy a photo of him baptizing him in his friend's pool. God's moving, you know. It's like, you know, we hear that story of the power of the gospel when we share it in our place of work or whatever. And I just want to share that as a purpose. This guy, going to work with a purpose, shared the gospel. Gospel changed that guy's, turned that guy's life around, went and got baptized. Ran from that place almost to get baptized, get in the water, bury his old life, come up in the new life, have his life transformed in Christ. And that's good news. I just thought I'd share it with you.